Take your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin to look at verses 18 through 25. I thought I got to look at the Sunday school books that Wanda uses and John uses, and they were going through Christmas from Luke's perspective, and I said, well, I'm going to do that this month, parallel their teaching. Of course, it won't be the same, but I'm going to look at the same passages or shorter passages and look at it and tell the Christmas story from the perspective of Luke, who wrote the gospel. Today I want to talk to you about doubting God's word. Doubting God's word. Before I begin reading in verse 18, I just want to give you kind of like an introduction. Luke opens his gospel by recording four important visits. Gabriel to visit Zacharias. Gabriel's visit to Mary. Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And God's visit to his people in the incarnation. The nation of Israel had heard no prophetic word from the Lord for 400 years since Malachi. And all of a sudden, God speaks to the angel Gabriel, to a prophet, to a priest in the temple named Zacharias, about the promise of a son. They would name him John. It means God's gracious gift. That's why we named John, John, our John. And that's turned out to be true. From there, we begin to see the Christmas story unfold. For 400 years, think about it, God had not spoken. No prophet, no miracle, no revelation. Then suddenly God breaks his silence to a faithful man named Zacharias. But we see this morning that Zacharias doubted God's word when he heard what the angel had told him about a son. They were barren. Elizabeth was barren, and as well as the other couple in the Bible that was barren, and that was Abraham and Sarah. And the faithful priest turned into a faithless priest. So I want to share three facts about his doubt. First of all, I want you to notice in verses 5 through 17, you'll get the background before verse 18, but he's one of 1,000, there was about 1,000 priests that would minister in the temple twice a year. And it was rare that you'd even get an opportunity to be in the temple, what he was doing, because most men didn't even get a turn to do that. But God is a God who's always on time. And it said of them in the earlier verses that they're both righteous, they're both blameless. Blameless means no great charge can be brought against them. They weren't sinless, but they were blameless. Elizabeth had been barren in her old age, and that's why he kind of doubted what God had said at first. And in case if you don't think he doubted God's word, you read the text, you'll see it. But they would give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah, John the prophet, who would preach repentance, getting ready for the Messiah when he was born. Now let's read verse 18 first of all. We're going to take it in segments today. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now, he was amazed when he first saw this angel in the temple. It turned out to be Gabriel. He said, where will I know this? I'm well stricken in years. My wife is barren. In other words, we can't give birth to a child. He wanted a sign. How can I know this, right? He wanted some assurance of God's word is true. So Zacharias refused to believe even when he was given the answer that he asked for. They've been praying, you know. Her wife was barren. She was the laughing stock of the town. Back then, women who were barren were looked upon as scorn. There was something wrong with them. And they finally got his answer. They would give birth to a son. His name would be named John. Now, he refused to believe even when the answer came that he asked for. But remember, he was righteous, but he was not sinless. I think about today, to doubt the certainty of God's word and its reliability and his promises is to deny his truthfulness. You know, we're saved, we get saved, we walk by faith, but there's an ongoing believing in God as far as his promises and what he says he will accomplish, walking in his steps, right? We walk by faith, right? If you think that your salvation is over with when you just believed that you were a sinner and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're mistaken. There is a walk of faith, amen, in believing that he will accomplish what he said he will do. So when we don't believe that he will accomplish what he said he will do, we're denying his truthfulness. We're denying his power to fulfill his promises. Unbelief is really questioning God's ability to fulfill His word. And that's what that is what has overcome the church today. It used to be inerrancy of Scripture. It used to be the veracity of Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture. Now it's that the Bible is not sufficient for your daily life. It can't meet your needs. So we have this a lot today. Let me give you two verses. Titus 1, Paul writing to Timothy, to Titus says this in verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life. Listen to this. Which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promise. See, He is faithful even though we are unfaithful. He will never be unfaithful. He is faithful to do what He said He will accomplish. And He said all the way back to Genesis 3, there's going to be a Redeemer that's going to come and save the people from their sins. And to not believe that in that day is to trust the truthfulness of God's promises. So they wondered what was going on. Why the delay? Why? My wife's been barren, you know. Why the delay? Had he maybe done something wrong or said something wrong and God would kill him? Well, here's I want to drive this application home to you again. Not to believe God is to not trust the truthfulness of His promises. Okay? Number two, we see his disbelief, but then we look at his discipline. Look in verses 19 to 22. Let's begin with verse 19, Gabriel's report. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. Gabriel and Michael are the only two angels in the Bible named. And he says, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. What does that mean? He's in the presence of God, waiting his orders to go out from the throne of God to accomplish what God wants him to do. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. You think that's an accident when most priests wouldn't get the opportunity to do the incense in their rotation? There were 24 courses or rotations of priests. And what chance would it be that he would be there that day when Gabriel showed up? It wasn't an accident. God sent Gabriel when Zacharias had the duty in the temple, right? And so Gabriel was associated with the life and the ministry of Jesus in the church. That's where you see him in the scriptures. He was the angel of good news. Every time Gabriel came, there was good news, right? Even though the people reacted with fear, there was good news. Yet Zacharias rejected the good news in unbelief. I'm not saying he's not saved. I'm just saying that he was not walking in faith, okay? Now, so here Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, he was no ordinary angel. He was sent directly from God to speak directly to Zacharias on this day when he would have duty with the incense in the temple. Now, how does God speak to us today? Very plainly, He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, the incarnate Word. He speaks to us through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, right? The Bible that you have in your hand there today, He speaks to us through the Spirit. But the Spirit will never lead you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. So He still speaks to us today. But what it would be like if He didn't speak for 400 years? Boy, man, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? In verse 20, you see Gabriel's rebuke. Look in verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Because what? If you don't believe your pastor, he doubted God's word, look at the text. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Zacharias' unbelief drew a stern rebuke from the angel Gabriel. And he announced that Zacharias would be dumb. In other words, he would be mute and unable to speak until the message was fulfilled. Now, there's evidence that he would be deaf as well. If you look in chapter 1, verse 62 and 63, they had to sign to Zacharias. That means he could not hear them. They had to sign to him about the name he was going to give the baby. And then you also see on chapter 1, verse 64, that that he could be able to speak on the eighth day after John was born. On the eighth day, they would circumcise the Jewish child. And on the eighth day, they would bring him for circumcision. And it was then when John, when Zacharias could speak again, right? So it was part of God's judgment. God gave him a sign, but not the kind of sign he wanted. And remember, Abraham asked for a sign in Genesis 15:8, and God gave him one. Why did he not rebuke Abraham? I want to show you a principle that you need to understand. Probably because Zacharias had more light with the Old Testament scriptures. Abraham didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. He just believed what God told him, right? But to those that are given more light, there's going to be a stricter judgment in the judgment day, okay? So he had more light. He should have known what was going on. He should have known about the forerunner and all those kind of things. Note the angel's closing words in verse 20. Even with Zacharias' unbelief, God's sovereign plans and purposes decreed in eternity past would be accomplished. Look at verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not at my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And that's what God's doing in the world today. He's fulfilling his prophecy in its season, one step at a time. We're getting closer to the rapture of the church. We're getting close to that time, church. Amen? Amen. I mean, if I was God, I would have wrapped it up right after I got saved, right? But we're getting closer. The things are here. We're ready for the one world government. We're ready for the euro, the one world currency. We're ready for the UN or the European community, or we're ready for them ruling the world, and the Antichrist coming on the scene to try to rule the world. Everything is in place. They've already, through this vaccine and through Google, I believe that Google's big mass computer will be what the Antichrist will use to control the people and know everything about them. And already, you saw on the news the other day, China is collecting everything about us, and they will collect more with the Biden administration. But China will own the White House. And they're already collecting DNA on every one of us. Why? So they can design bioweapons for each individual that, according to their illnesses. We're getting close. I'm waiting. Lord, come Jesus. Amen, right? We're getting ready for that. So we see Gabriel's rebuke. Here's a word of application. Many miss a blessing and reward because of their unbelief. In other words, they end up getting chastened by God in return because of their unbelief. Someone said that unbelief causes us to lose our testimony, our joy, and our lips and are sealed, unable to praise and to witness, just like it did Zacharias. Boy, how he wanted to tell that news about seeing that angel and what that angel told him, but he couldn't. How frustrating would that be, right? Right? They didn't have signers back then, right? And you know, that was terrible. We'll get to that in just a moment. We see the people's reason. How they reasoned on it. How did the people perceive all this that was happening? They hadn't heard him in the temple. What was going on? Look in verse 21 and 22. And the people waited for Zacharias, and he marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Remember, the priest ministered quickly in the temple. He feared something would go wrong. He would do something wrong or say something wrong in the temple, in the most holy place, and God would strike him dead. That's why the priest would wear bells on his ephod, the outfit of the priest. And they would tie a rope to his ankle in case he did get struck dead by God. They could drag him out without going in and getting him. How far have we come, right? Notice the appearance and the perception of how you conduct yourself in the presence of God. Notice how when you come to church and worship, he was in the temple, but notice when you come to church, you're coming into the very presence of God. You don't come like you're going to Walmart, right? And so lackadaisical approach that we have in many churches today, I'm telling you what, if God was the God of the Old Testament, he would strike them dead. Instead, he's waiting for the great white throne judgment. What a lesson for us in how to approach God in worship. So they wondered what was going on. Why the delay? Had God done something wrong? Had Zacharias done something wrong and God had killed him? What was going on? Now, God had every right to kill him because he did not, they thought, I mean, he didn't do anything wrong, but if he had, God had every right to kill him. But he punished him in three ways. He was muted by God, unable to tell others about the supernatural experience in the temple. Think about this. This wasn't organically something wrong with his tongue or something wrong with his larynx or his voice box. God divinely muted his voice, right? And you know what? What if that was to happen to us today? All of a sudden we can talk and talk and we talk and some talk too much, right? And what if we could do that? And then all of a sudden you couldn't even say a word anymore. All those people you could have told about Jesus and now you can't, right? And you can't write it down in cursive because nobody's taught that in high school no more. Amen? Oh, y'all didn't get that one. Huh? Do what, man? It's going back. Cursive. Y'all know what cursive is? The older folks do, right? You do, Taylor, right? Or Griffin Taylor, right? The man with two last names. But you know that, right? But there are people today don't know, and you say, writing cursive, they don't know what you're talking about, right? And so God muted him. Number two, he was unable to tell the good news of the promised son. He had gotten the news from Gabriel that John the Baptist would be the forerunner of the Messiah who was to come that they looked for all their existence, and now he's not able to go out from the temple and tell anybody. I don't know about you, but I'd be banging my head on the wall about that time. And thirdly, he would not perform his priestly duty in teaching the people. Not only did he go in and intercede for them and doing the incense, but these priests also taught. And he wouldn't be able to speak. You know, that would be the worst thing to ever happen to Ken Burgess is I lost my voice and I couldn't speak. I don't know how to take that, except back at you, you know. If I couldn't teach the Word of God, I mean, that was just... be terrible for me. Oh, no, you can't apologize now. It's too late. Notice the word beckon in verse 22. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, for they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. He beckoned unto them. The word means to express by signs. This is the first man in the Bible to play the game of charades, right? Can't you imagine him trying to show them what he saw in the temple? He couldn't. So we see his disbelief. We see his discipline, but then we see his departure. Notice verse 23 through 25. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of the administration or service were accomplished, it was about a week. Each priest would take turns for about a week. He departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dwelt with me in these days wherein he looked upon me and to take away my reproach among the men. So notice his departure. After his priestly duties was over, he went home. Now, Luke does not give us no information about his reception when he got home with his wife Elizabeth or her reaction to the good news. Note he finished his duty. Folks, that's something we all need to do. That would be another good epitaph on our headstone. He finished his service, right? I got so many epitaphs, I ain't got room to put them on my headstone, right? He finished his duty. He finished his job. He finished his service. And Luke also makes it clear, now note how meticulous God is here. Luke also makes it clear that she did not become pregnant till after Zacharias got home, thus intercepting any charges of infidelity. The same thing it was with Jesus and Mary and Joseph, right? They could go back to Zacharias and Elizabeth and say, yeah, John the Baptist was illegitimate. John the Baptist was born out of wedlock, right? But they can't do it because the Holy Spirit makes it plain that she did not conceive until Zacharias got home. So why did Elizabeth go into seclusion for 5 months? Notice that in verse 24 again. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, maybe one would have to believe, no one would believe what she knew. Maybe her pregnancy was more private. It was back then, right? Today, they when a woman has a baby, they put it on Facebook, right? They film it, and everybody's in there except the doctor. He can't get in, right? It's come a long way since I passed out in the father's room in Archibald. I remember that. We went to some Le Mans classes. Faye was listening. I wasn't. And I didn't know what Le Mans was, so I didn't know what I was supposed to do. But it came time for John to be born. Okay, I had had the flu for 24 hours. She won't tell you that. And I saw a little blood, and I told this nurse, I bet she weighed every bit of 400 or 500 pounds. And I told her, I said, I got to get out of here. I'm getting faint-headed. So I didn't even make it out of the room. I jumped on a stretcher. And they took me out, and I came to, and I was so ashamed. I said, I'm so ashamed of myself not being able to go through it. She said, Nasa, don't worry. You're not the first one. And you know where I stayed after that? In the father's room, right? They had a father's room back then. They don't even have a father's room right now. They don't need one because it's like a theater in there, right? Y'all are getting the feeling that I don't agree with that. Anyway, maybe it's because of her age. I don't know. She did not even tell her cousin, Mary. Did you know that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins? That makes John the Baptist and Jesus cousins. And she saw her 6 months later, and boy, we'll look at that next week, the interaction they had, you know. John the Baptist was 6 years older than Jesus, and he was a forerunner. So what do we learn today? Well, they were blameless, but they were not sinless. Yet genuine believers who were humble and righteous, obedient, prayerful, and faithful in service. God uses imperfect people. Because he uses all of us, and we're all imperfect. If you believe you're perfect, just ask somebody around you that you're imperfect. Right? You'll be afraid of the answer. God still uses faithful people to proclaim the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't devise, we can't scheme any plan, but God has a plan, right? You know, if they were living today, they would have went to this doctor or that doctor or taken this hormone or that hormone, or they would have been injected with this or injected with that, or you know what I'm saying. But they waited on God, and God in his time gave them a son, and his name was John. Father, thank you for your word today as we begin to look at the Christmas story from the perspective of Luke. We thank you, Father, for breaking 400 years of silence to Zacharias and Elizabeth and bringing a man called John the Baptist who would preach repentance and be a forerunner of the Messiah, warning Israel of judgment if they didn't repent. And we thank you, Father, for his ministry and his faithfulness to do what you called him to do. May it be said of all of us that we finish our service. When we go home to be with the Lord, whether by death or rapture, may it be said of us, he finished well. He finished his duty. He or she finished he or her service. Lord, pray we leave nothing undone when we go home. Maybe there's one here today without Christ. They depend upon to go to heaven by their good works, which we have none. They plan to go because of church membership. That doesn't get them there either. They plan to go to heaven because of baptism. That's not going to get them there either. They plan to go there because they think one day God's going to weigh out their good works and their bad works, and if their good works outweigh their bad works, they'll go to heaven. And then there's a total radical view out there that everybody's going. You can't find nobody lost. Everybody's going to see a bright light one day. But I speak upon the authority of God's word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me except by the Father. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's God's Son who came lived in perfect obedience, was able to be the all-sufficient sacrifice for you on the cross. And he rose again the third day. And he lives in heaven, and he's building his church. And it's not that he's in the process of preparing a place for us. In the Greek, it means he's already prepared that place. He's already prepared that place. God help us when our obituaries read something like this. A loved one dies. The wife says, he's in heaven with Jesus, and they're both working on that place for me. Oh, what corrupt theology that is. God doesn't need to build our help to build anything in heaven, because it's not made with hands. It's made by him. So, Father, I pray if there's one here today without Christ, don't let this be the last time to hear the gospel. And respond today. As they come down that aisle and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.